Well, welcome to those of you who have just arrived.
Good morning.
I've been in a bit of a dilemma knowing whether we should proceed in the absence of many.
This one's
mine. There we go. See if you can get that one now. All right, I'll tell you what. We're missing a lot of people, but I'm going to at least start on to this. We may be doing some review next week of this. It may take us 2 weeks to get through this lesson, but maybe not. This is such a great lesson. What were my two words if I had to summarize this lesson?
Children
and giants. Thank you, Eric. Thank you very much. So, having said that, I want to say just a couple words, as you can see on your notes this morning. A couple words about nurturing children. I've mentioned several times in the course of our study, and I don't think we have forgotten this, and maybe it just flits through our mind quickly, you know, like that quick passing thought. I've mentioned several times that we really can't tell how much time is going by, how much time is elapsing when we are reading the story, except that we are fully aware that there is the passage of more time than we realize. Because when Christiana and Mercy and the four boys left home, the four boys are relatively small boys, relatively. We saw last week two of them got married. What's going to happen this week? Two more get married. And they're not child marriages, you can be sure of that. So there is time passing by. And I tell you what I did. I wrote out a sheet for myself. I went back through this area in which we are focusing on and looked to find where children are mentioned in these passages. Let me just read you these little excerpts. I won't give you the page numbers because we're all using different page numbers anyhow in the different editions that we have. But here's one. He came to an ill end with his by-ends, nor did I ever hear that any of his children were ever of any esteem with any that truly feared God. So this is talking about the children of by-ends. A couple pages later, concerning Christians' sons, they, good men of vanity, said, "The king whom you love and serve make you as your father." That's spoken to Christians' sons. The next page, Greatheart, recalling when Christiana and her children were beset with the two ruffians that they feared would take away their lives, Christiana and her children. A couple pages later, the monster which came out of the woods would carry away their children and teach them to suck its whelps, its offspring. Next page from there, leaving Nathan's house, the women and children being weakly, they were forced to go as they could bear. And then the next page after that, in the meadow, with the fields for sheep and a house built for the nourishing and bringing up of those lambs, the babes of those women that go on pilgrimage. So whether you notice it or not, there are quite a few mentions of children in various connections. And as you can see on your notes, and I can just move through this rather quickly, I think, but some very significant things with reference to the nurturing of children. The first thing is children are a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Children are a blessing from the Lord. We should never look at them as anything less than that, as a nuisance or anything like that. A second thing, it is never too early to begin instructing them. 2 Timothy 3:15, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. Now, who's that written about? That's written about Timothy. Timothy had a godly mother and grandmother who apparently began instructing Timothy from, well, this translation says from childhood. The Greek word is brephos there. The word brephos is often translated infancy, meaning the very youngest part of childhood. They began instructing Timothy in the word. Now, an interesting part of understanding that whole passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is this. In my estimation, and I'm not alone, I didn't come up with this on my own, you know, a unique position of Bob Carver, not at all. But when was Timothy converted? Was he converted as a young child, as a young boy? I think the indications are, when we study Paul's missionary journeys, and when he comes to Lystra, which was the hometown of Timothy, on the first missionary journey, and then on the second journey, comes back to Lystra, we don't find any mention at all of Timothy on the first missionary journey. But on the second missionary journey, we find that Paul, coming to Lystra, finds this young man who has a good report of all the brethren in that area, and Paul desires to take him along as a helper, as an assistant. And in other words, Timothy had good recommendations, if you will. And I think the implication is, although it's not stated in Acts chapter 14, when Paul comes to Lystra on missionary journey number one, I think the indication is, putting all the snippets of evidence together, the indication is that Timothy probably came to know Christ when Paul was there on the first missionary journey. I mean, he's clearly called Paul's son, not his physical son, but his son according to the faith. So probably he came to know Christ when Paul was there on the first missionary journey. So what's the lesson in all that? Well, I'll tell you what. The instruction which began early by Lois and Eunice instructing Timothy in the Holy Scriptures, the instruction that began early came to fruition at such and such a time of God's choosing, apparently when Timothy was matured considerably. But it's never too young to start. You may have heard this in various ways, that, and this is, I've heard this especially from music teachers, that an expectant mother will do well to play good music while the child is still in the womb. You've heard that before?
Of course.
You'll probably pass it on too, right? Yeah. And that it will have a good effect. Could it be possible that even the reading of the scriptures, when a child is still in the womb, well, I'll leave that to the Lord, and so on. But it's never too early to begin instruction. Maybe before I should go to the next point, I did ask this question. Is it ever too late? Is it ever too late? What's that? When they die, says Melanie. Well, that of course, yeah, is true. But how about when they're in rebellion, you know, in a state of real rebellion, when they've grown up, you know, and they've gone off to school and other things and have turned into be a rebellious child? Is it too late then? No, it's not. No, it's not. No, we continue to pray and we continue to exercise whatever influence we can. But let me move to the third of the points, and that is, it must be a priority in the home. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I have a number of other references in addition to Ephesians 6:4. You'll notice they're all Old Testament references, but they are references which emphasize the importance of this being a part of the instruction. And I'll tell you what, I stand before you today, and I will be honest. Did we do all that we could when the girls were little, I think I could have done better. I mean, I think, you know, if we could think back on things, we had times of family devotions and reading Catherine Voss's Bible story book and other things. But don't neglect that. Let's go to number four. Seed sown now will bring forth fruit later. Proverbs 22:6, what a great verse that is. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, is that a promise of God? It seems to me it is. It seems to me. And it's a promise that I'll bank on. You know, I'll take it to the bank. Ah, Tommy's offering me something here, you guys. I can't pass it down. You think I need this, Tom?
I hear it.
What are you saying? Excuse me. All right. Let's move beyond this now. On a journey. Which way is this journey going? Going up this way. Doubting Castle is up at the top there. Who lives in Doubting Castle? Giant Despair. Who else?
His wife.
Diffidence, that ugly, that ugly wretch. Whatever. But they have to go through Vanity Fair. Here's the Hill Lucre. Here's the monument to Lot's wife and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to pass through there. From the Inn of Gaius to Doubting Castle is this part of the journey. Well, let's just look here now. As they resume their pilgrimage, old Mr. Honest asked Greatheart to share some profitable things about previous pilgrims. Well, this individual comes up. Specifically, old Honest asked where Christian and Hopeful met the one named Talkative. Greatheart said that he was a confident fool. A confident fool. What an interesting combination of words. A confident fool. Old Honest said that he almost beguiled Faithful. Remember when Faithful talked to him initially? This is in part one. Faithful said, this sounds good. This sounds good. And it was until Christian informed more Faithful to listen a little bit more carefully that the true nature of this man called Talkative was revealed. The next thing. Greatheart pointed out that the place where evangelists prophesied to Christian and Faithful that troubles awaited them in Vanity Fair. It would be a hard chapter for them, a hard chapter, but they were a couple of lion-like men with their faces set like flints. In other words, they didn't enter into Vanity Fair totally not knowing what was going to happen there. Evangelists had told them, this is going to be tough. Remember, that is where, in our study of the first part, where we focused on the word martyr. Somebody, or both, somebody is going to become a martyr. One who seals his testimony with his life's blood. This was a hard chapter, but they were lion-like men with their faces set like flints. They are great descriptions, aren't they? The death of Faithful. Faithful bravely suffered. Bravely. And Hopeful and some others were converted by his death. Before I let the words fall onto the screen here, this is at least one depiction of the death, of the impending martyrdom of Faithful. If you just recollect in your mind or go back in your notes from that section and what happened there, I mean, they inflicted a whole series of physical atrocities on faithful. But you remember, there's a chariot. They caught him up and took him home. He bravely suffered, and Hopeful and some others were converted by his death. Hopeful became Christian's next companion, his next close companion on his journey. And Hopeful said that there were certain others in the town. It's very interesting that Christiana and the family is about to come to Vanity Fair. What will happen to them there? Well, in the meantime, some more conversation between these men. Greatheart related that the very worst one that Christian met with after passing through Vanity Fair was the individual named By Ends. Very odd name, it seems to us, but an individual who was a hypocrite of the worst order. Again, in Greatheart's estimation, he was the worst of the characters that Christian met. A hypocrite, one that would be religious whichever way the world went or whichever way the wind blew. He, remember, he was, I think, pretty famous for saying that he was good with Christianity with his good clothes on or his good shoes on or whatever it was that he put, By Ends. Well, you've turned the page, and so have I. And the initial words at the top of the page are, By Ends was so cunning that he would be sure whether cunning that he would be sure neither to lose nor suffer for it. He came to an ill end, nor were any of his children, there's the children, nor were any of his children ever heard to be esteemed with any that truly feared God. All right, here we go. You can see the, perhaps read this from where you are. The pilgrims come within sight of Vanity Fair. As they came within sight of Vanity, Greatheart informed them of an old disciple named, now I have to confess to you that for years I pronounced this Mnason. Seems to make sense, doesn't it? Except that it's a silent M, I found out later on. So I think the proper pronunciation here is Nason. And I shall seek to use the pronunciation Nason from here on. But I can kind of hear myself in years gone by, just as you hear Mnason. Do you remember that? No, okay. Yeah, either that or you wiped it from your mind, which I hope you did. All right, Mnason from Cyprus, in whose house they could lodge. Well, it was evening when they arrived there and were welcomed by Mnason, who offered them anything that they wanted. As they sat around the table, Old Honest asked the landlord if there were any good people in the town. That is the town of Vanity Fair. Any good people there? Well, what does he say? I have to catch up on things here, sorry. Well, let's continue in this paragraph. He was told that there were a few as compared to those on the other side. Old Honest said that it would be very encouraging for the pilgrims to see them. At that, Mnason dispatched his daughter Grace to fetch them. All right. Good people in the city of Vanity Fair. Is it possible for good people to live in circumstances like that? Well, you know, if you think about this, I mean, to a certain extent, this is very, very true. We live in Vanity Fair, don't we? Yeah. We do. Is it possible for good people to live in Vanity Fair? Well, we're living here. Well, here we go. A few compared to those on the other side. It would be encouraging to see them, says Old Honest. Grace is sent to fetch them. And boom, there they are. The individuals are given these names by Bunyan. Mr. Contrite. You know how God looks to those who have a contrite heart? He looks favorably on that, doesn't he? Mr. Holy Man. We should desire to be holy as God works in us to make us more like Christ and less like the world. Mr. Love Saint, he loves the saints. And Mr. Dare Not Lie. And Mr. Penitent. These are the individuals that they are introduced to. It's very interesting. And let me read on so I don't lose myself in the notes here. After these men are introduced, Nason then asked his neighbors who they thought Christiana was. And they told them that this was none other than the wife of Christian, who with Faithful was so shamefully treated in their town. At that, they stood in amazement and inquired about their welfare. They said to her sons, "The king, whom you love and serve, make you as your father and bring you to where he is in peace." Mr. Contrite said, "He that lives in such a place as this, and that has to do with such as we have, has need of an item, that is, of a written reminder, to caution him to take heed every moment of the day." Take heed every moment of the day. If you fail to take heed, Vanity Fair is going to sweep you in, aren't they? He further said, and what is the item? The written reminder, and we have the written reminder in the Word of God. Well, let me read a little bit further here. He further said that those in the town were much more moderate now than formerly, partly at least because the blood of Faithful lies heavy upon them. In some parts of the town, religion was even counted honorable. So the tenor of the town of Vanity Fair had changed somewhat, not completely, but somewhat from the degree of hostility that was when Christian and Faithful passed through there. When asked how the pilgrims were faring on their pilgrimage, Old Honest answered, "Sometimes our way is clean, sometimes foul, sometimes uphill, sometimes downhill. The wind is not always on our backs, nor is everyone a friend that we meet within the way." Is that a pretty good description? I think that's a pretty good description of the Christian life. You know, yesterday I had the privilege of giving the devotional at the Easter egg thing, and I just wish I could convey to you completely my experience. I mean, how many kids were there, Jess? I mean, maybe 60, 70, 8, I don't know how many, but all these kids are seated in front of me with Easter eggs on their mind, of course, and with others arriving late and coming and all kinds of stuff. And meanwhile, I'm trying to talk to them, and the wind is blowing off the little cards that I made with pictures on there and everything. But I thank the Lord for that opportunity. And afterwards, as I was going around handing out John 3:16 verse cards to people, kids and people who were there, I got talking to somebody who said that, and they said, "Are you one of the pastors there?" And I said, "No, I'm not. I teach a Sunday school class." And she said, "Oh, what are you studying?" I said, "You're not going to believe this, but we're studying Pilgrim's Progress." And she went, "Oh, Pilgrim's Progress." And she loved it. And I guess it was her husband who was with her, you know, talked knowledgeably about it also. But her first response was, "Wow, they faced a series of persecutions and trials, didn't they?" Which is, you know, the uphill, downhill, and all the other that we just read in this. Well, let's continue. After Greatheart told of the beheading of Giant Slaygood and Rescue of Mr. Feeblemind, Mr. Holyman said, "There are two things that those who go on pilgrimage need to possess: courage and an unspotted life. If they have not courage, they can never hold on their way. And if their lives be loose, they will make the very name of a pilgrim to stink." Love Saint added, "But truly, there are many that go upon the road that rather declare themselves strangers to pilgrimage than strangers and pilgrims in the earth." Mr. Dare Not Lie added, "It is true, they neither have the pilgrim's weed." Now, what an interesting word that was to use in this. The word weed meant his clothing. The connection there, I do not know, you guys. I do not know. "But they have neither the Christian's clothing nor the pilgrim's courage to the disparagement of their Lord." The pilgrims remained at Nason's house a great while. In the process of time, Nason gave his daughter Grace to Samuel and his daughter Martha to Joseph. While they were there, they grew acquainted with many of the good people of the town and did them what service they could. And Mercy labored much for the poor, as was her wont to do. And so did the other wives do much good in their places, so that Christian's name was like to live in the world. Now, I think I skipped over the account here, the beheading of Slaygood. One of the pilgrims need courage and an unspotted life. I love these accounts of the slaying of these giants. I love it. That's why I say giants, because we're not done with this yet, but I think we're going to have to end in a minute and say, to be continued. Two more marriages, and we stop. Now, when in part one we studied Christian and Hopeful in Doubting Castle and suffering the persecution, the indignities of Giant Despair and Diffidence, his wife, one of the prophetic things that I said was, when they made their escape, Christian having discovered the key in his bosom that allowed them to escape, I said, we have not seen the last of Giant Despair. We'll see the last of Giant Despair next week. Lord willing. Lord willing. Okay? So, children. Now, you might say, other than mention of children, we're just talking about two marriages here that took place. Two had happened formerly. Two more happen here. What's with the children? You know, when marriages occur, children come, right? They don't come immediately, but they come, right? So that's going to happen. That's going to happen, and we're going to read more specific about the children, but at least we've seen one of the giants slain right here, okay? The pilgrimage. Sometimes easy, sometimes not so easy, but God is always with us. And we need to cling to his word as we make our way on our journey and make our way in Vanity Fair here. Okay? Yes, Rachel?
I was just going to say, it's neat to see how the witness of Christian and Faithful left such a mark on such a place that was so worldly, and how to see that years later.
Yeah. I mean, you know, what good can come out of Vanity Fair, we say? Hopeful came out of there, and Hopeful said there are others there, and now they meet some people by name that are from there. Yes, it's good. Well, thank you for being here today, and may you have a good afternoon. May God bring us together next week with some other friends, we trust. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you especially for the promise that we read in connection with some introductory things we saw in this lesson, and that is, when we train up a child in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Lord, we cling to that promise. And Lord, that doesn't exclude from the fact that we pray for individuals in our families who are not in the right relationship to you. We pray for children. We pray for grandchildren. We pray for great-grandchildren even. And Lord, we continue to pray that you would capture their hearts, Lord. Draw them to yourself and to the relationship with you that they ought to have. Lord, bless us today. We pray for the continuing fruit today of the truth that Jesus is alive. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.